So I'm gonna give you a heads up here. I wanna do something hopefully a little fun this morning to begin with. I intended to talk about, a little bit more about Peter last week. We didn't get to it. So I'd like to kind of start. So I want each one of you to think in your own mind, come up with your own answer. If you were to tell somebody from the Bible or what you know about Peter, what's the most significant thing to you? What event? What happened in the Bible? Anything about Peter? So I'm going to kind of go around the room. You don't have to come up with different answers. If you have the same answer as somebody else, that's fine too. But I kind of like to develop kind of a little bit of a, you know, kind of a perception of Peter.
Thinking about the first pope. He was.
He was not.
Well, they claim he was the first bishop of Rome, but I'm not even sure about that.
I keep thinking his name was given to him by Jesus.
All right. Okay. So we'll come around to it. We need to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into a little bit of review of the rest of it, and then we'll have the exercise to let you guys participate in it. I'm particularly going to be interested in what Dorcas has to say, so I'm going to challenge her.
Will you do me one favor?
What?
Start at the back of the room.
What's that?
Start at the back.
Oh, back? Oh, yeah. I'm going to leave you for last. So we'll hopefully have a little fun with this. So let's begin with our time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for gathering us together in this place. Place where we can come in out of the cold, have the comforts, where we can sit down and study, open your word, reflect upon it, ask questions, search the truth in your word. We thank you for your word, Lord, that you have given us, your written word, that we can continually go back to. And by the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit as our teacher, we can have new illumination given to us from your scripture. We know your scripture, your word, does not change. But we know in our human state, we don't always see the things that you want us to see right away in your word. So it sometimes takes a lifetime to grow in our understanding and knowledge of your word. It's unending. It's infinite. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We thank you for Jesus and what he did when you sent him into this world. And so we always, that's our focus. That's the message, your plan of salvation through all scripture. But we thank you also, Lord, for your sure word of prophecy that you give us. That you tell us in advance what is going to happen, and we can see by what has happened that your word is truth, written in advance. And so we can trust your word as we look for the things in scripture that still have not come to be in the physical world. And so we look forward to those things, and we look forward to your direction. We just ask for your continued guidance and direction to show us the things you want us to see for this time and this place. We just ask that you be with us, increase our knowledge, increase our understanding and wisdom given to us by your word, that we can use it and we can act upon the faith that you have planted in us, that faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay. Second Peter. Both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, by the way, Peter identifies himself as the one giving the letter. In 1 Peter, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here in 2 Peter, he calls himself Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I know there's debates in the intellectual world as far as that many don't believe that Peter himself could have written second epistle. They believe it's a much later dating than at the time we have by recorded history of his death in Rome. And so many want to date 2 Peter into the second century AD. So I'm saying that to encourage you to look as we read this epistle, and particularly today, some of the things that you're going to be reading. Do you think anybody but Peter could have written these words? I mean, yeah, I suppose somebody could have tried to get into the mind of Peter, or a message passed on, but over a century later, and have it be true, and be written in his name. So, anyway, I encourage you as we study 2 Peter, reflect upon that, and I'll try to bring up some points that, because I personally believe I prefer to accept it for what it says, and therefore Peter identifies himself as the writer, even if he maybe got some help from his secretary, or like it says in 1 Peter, Silas helped him. And so, I mean, it doesn't lessen the inspired word of God by any means. If somebody helps you with it, it's God's inspiration, it's still the inspired word of God. So anyway, the dating is most likely, in my opinion, at the end of Peter's life. Many of the things written here seem to be directed towards knowledge that he wouldn't have long to be around. And most likely, he may have already been under persecution in Rome at the time of this. That's why some think 1 Peter being written, as it says in chapter 5, from Babylon, or at least a reference to Babylon, most interpreters of Peter seem to imply that Babylon is a code word for Rome. And so I'll leave it up to you to decide. I prefer, as I said last week, if something is said literally in Scripture and doesn't give a reason in any other fashion, in any other writings, that it's just a symbolic term for some other place, then I'll take the literal place. But I have no knowledge, personal knowledge, or my studies, that Peter was in that area of the world, perhaps at the time he wrote 1 Peter. So it's kind of one of those questions that we just have to leave for discussion. The theme I have given to this book, 2 Peter, because both here in the first chapter as well as in the third chapter is very, very much referencing Bible prophecy. In fact, he uses the term here in 1 Peter, and that's where I get this overall theme. They have a more certain prophecy. And it seems to imply that we have a more certain prophecy because of Jesus having come the first time. We have the Word. We have Jesus being here. We have Him fulfilling so much of Old Testament prophecy by His first coming that the prophecy, the foretelling, the being able to write history in advance is even more important and more evident at the time of this writing in the first century. This book generally is defined as emphasis primarily on dealing with false teaching in the church. The main false teaching is believed to be Gnosticism. However, it could be other things as well. But it also, at the same time, is encouraging the believer, because it is written to the believer, encouraging holy living and watchfulness. And it's no different for us today. That should be our emphasis. The direction to the church. Encourage one another in our faith. Encourage one another in how we are to live according to God's Word. Holy living and always being watchful. Being recognizing, understanding as best we can what's going on. What God is doing. That's very important. Raymond's kind of been emphasizing that in some of his messages. What is God doing? What is God doing? What has He done? What is He doing now? And what is He yet to do? This chapter I use the title for this chapter is Add to Your Faith. Not that we ourselves, by our own doing, can add to our faith. Faith is a gift of grace, God's grace. We receive it by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But when we have that true faith, when we're truly saved, we should act or do in a way that would witness that, that would give testimony to that. And so the things mentioned here, I won't go through them again, but there's seven things mentioned here that Peter writes. Every effort, we're to make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, which is really, I didn't bring this up last week, but the word in Greek is Philadelphia there. So it's the sense of one of the alternative definitions to love being phileo. And Philadelphia comes from that. So brotherly kindness is loving one another in a brotherly way. But then it ends, the seventh one is love. And that's agape. Agape love, unconditional love, God-like love. So as we add to our faith through the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, we can have the fruit of the Spirit and even be given gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit determines for us. And so that's kind of the process. So that's kind of where we ended on verse 7 last week. So I'll pick up with the reading on verse 8. But before I do that, we gotta go around and see what comes to each of your minds when you hear the name Peter from the Bible. So let's start shaking her head. You got the cheat sheet there if you want to.
Teacher's pet.
Well, then we'll start with Raymond instead. Okay, Raymond, we'll put
you
on the spot.
Well, I've been thinking about it since you said it, so I have a little bit of heads up.
Okay.
I want to say persistence. I think he was persistent.
So an adjective for him, a persistent, you know.
Yeah, because I think that while he was persistently arrogant sometimes and obnoxious, he endured. And to the point where he didn't, he followed Jesus and then even afterwards. So he didn't go hang himself like Judas. So I want to say persistent.
I'm also looking, adjectives are fine, but things that he did or what he participated in or what, events are connected to him. Do you have anything that comes to mind in that?
Betrayal. His immediately.
Yeah, his denying Christ, three times. Mrs. Crick, how would you respond?
I think about Peter when he was, as a Jew, he was so certain that the gospel was not for Gentiles, but when he saw the vision there with the animals being let down, all different kinds, some that he wouldn't dare to eat as a Jew,
So from the book of Acts, chapter 9 and 10.
He was able to realize that God wanted it for everyone, that all could be saved.
In fact, who did he witness to right after that?
Yeah.
The first Gentile believer generally thought to be Cornelius and his family. So very good. Come on, Aaron, you got to come up with something.
Well, I guess the betrayal,
That's probably, if I had to guess, the most common answer that people would give. That's what strikes a lot of people. That's why I'm interested in some of the other things that have a reason for why you might think of him in a different regard, even after the cross, after Pentecost. So, Sandy,
outside the betrayal, he himself was hung upside down.
Okay, now that's, again, by tradition.
Yeah.
It's not in the Bible.
That's why,
but it's pretty reliable from some of the early writers that he, when he was crucified as means of death in Rome, he chose not to die like Christ did, but to die upside down. And That the power given to him at Pentecost, and you can refer to that time too, but you know, to bring him to that point through his life, to be able to face death and to ask to die in a more detestable way than even Christ. I mean, that is
powerful. I was thinking about something else too that just came to my mind now when he said that after he realized how he betrayed Christ, then when Christ came to him and asked him three times.
Do you love him?
Yeah.
Very good. Those are all very good points. Bruce, what do you have something else or similar?
It's just similar.
Okay.
God was working, obviously, mm-hmm. to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Up to that time, Gentiles were foreign to God's salvation. It was for Israel.
That's right.
And God had a purpose. Being a Christian and yet a good Jew, mm-hmm. God had to do some dramatic things in order to convince Peter to go to these Gentiles and bring them the gospel. He was very uncomfortable about it, but it probably wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for God's intervention.
So his early role in bringing the gospel
to the Gentiles.
Roberta.
I can't think of anything. I thought Peter was, he stepped in places.
He's like a bull in a china closet.
Yeah.
That's what he's often referred to as.
He wasn't afraid.
Yeah, he was. Yeah. And there's many events in that. We'll maybe talk about some of them, but that's good. His personality again is what struck you. Yeah. Laura, what are you?
When I think of Peter, I just think of somebody, one of the men closest to Jesus in his inner circle.
Okay. Part of the inner circle. That's important.
Being there with almost all the important events there, and then being a leader of the church afterwards.
Mm-hmm. Joe, I guess usually I think of the three questions Jesus asked him.
Okay. After the resurrection, they were up in the Sea of Galilee. Yeah. Okay, Bob, it's your turn. Don't give me all of them.
A little bit like the impulsive heart of hearing. Actually, what I see is an eyewitness and a building stone. He makes it very clear, I think, in this epistle that he's not the foundation, but a building stone. Mm-hmm. I remember discussing with a Catholic who believed very much that Peter was the foundation of the church, mm-hmm. the first pope. But Scripture doesn't support that.
Right. Okay. Okay, Dorcas, you're on the spot. Carrie, you can start handing out the papers to anybody else.
agree with everything that's been presented so far, but something else struck me.
Okay.
If we were to describe it in present day terms over a period of time, I would start out with a blue collar, red neck guy. The burly guy, because of the type of work he did, physically he was probably a pretty tough fellow. But we spiritually, I see a progress all the way to the end as his growth in Christ and his acceptance of what God wanted to do in his life. There were bumps along the road which have been mentioned. But in the end, we see somebody, if we were tagging it that way, as qualified for leading a big church or qualified for priestly roles, that changed from the beginning of his life towards the end.
Okay. Now, why I mentioned you in the beginning?
Why?
Do you know your name is in Peter's background?
Yes.
I'm surprised you didn't say that. What did Peter do relative to the Dorcas in Scripture, the Book of Acts?
Well, they thought she was laying there dead, and he just prayed over, and God restored her back to her
job as a seamstress and
her
counseling the mothers and children, whoever that she was working with. But that was one of the bumps in his, and not all the bumps were painful, some of them were very painful.
That's right, and blood. To be given that gift,
yeah.
You know, we can bet, and it seems to say in Acts, and Luke wrote Acts, that Peter did participate in raising her from the dead.
And the fact that the Lord used him as a tool to even tell him, okay, knock it off, and anything that's I've provided, you want to go have a pork sandwich, it's okay.
Well, yeah, the Gentiles.
Yeah.
You know, everything is acceptable, basically.
So, to me, it's quite a progress, starting from here all the way, of course, when he left.
Oh yeah, he was a work in progress, no doubt. And you see what the end result of God's work through people. Let's just take a brief look at my handout. I spent a little time on this just to kind of go through. So the first part up there above the verses is just background. If you don't know, his given name is Simon. Simon is a word. It has been accepted into Greek as a Greek word, but it's really from Hebrew. The original is from Hebrew. Shimon. Shimon or Simeon is the name in Hebrew. And so Simon, it has really a Hebrew background, but is also literally translated as Simon into Greek. But it simply means hearing. So to hear, hearing. And of course, Jesus gave him the name, as Bob has said, of Cephas. But we use the term Peter because Peter is Greek, Petros. Mm-hmm. I think it is. For Peter, the name, because it means little pebble, not big rock, little pebble. And so Petra or Petros is that meaning rock. He was a fisherman, as Mark has brought up, or others have brought up, by his background. And he was originally from Bethsaida. Bethsaida, if you don't know, is one of the three cities up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The three cities that were condemned by Jesus because there was more witness given to those three cities than any other place in Israel. And yet, they refused by and large to accept Jesus as their Savior. So there's a warning at the judgment of God that those cities will face greater judgment than perhaps even Sidon or Tyre and Sidon or Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's where he was from a small town, fisherman town. His brother was Andrew, and there's one reference in the book of John, that perhaps Andrew was the one that introduced him to Jesus, but the other gospels seem to imply that Jesus was just walking along the seashore and saw Peter and Andrew fishing and said, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So they both could be true, they don't have to be contrary to each other, but he was the brother of Andrew and the son of Jonah. Some say John, but Jonah's the more probable name in Hebrew. He's mentioned in all four Gospels, plus the book of Acts extensively, at least in the first half of the book of Acts. He's also mentioned in Galatians, and of course in 1st and 2nd Peter, which are attributed to his writing, as well as information that we have by tradition and other writers, like how he died. He was called a disciple of Jesus, and he became an apostle. He was sent out and of the original apostles. And as I think Laura mentioned, he was part of Jesus' inner circle with James and John, also included. And we need to keep that in mind as we read on in chapter 1, one of the events where that inner circle witnessed. And then you can read the rest. I guess some of the ones that you didn't mention, Peter walked on water. You remember that? He said, if it's you, let me come out to you. And he got out of the boat and started walking on water, keeping his eyes on Jesus all the time. But once he got worried about everything around him, the wind and the waves, he sunk. And so, it's a very interesting account. We have his personal confession. Jesus, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter was the one that spoke up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter's confession is very much a part of the formation of the church and the purpose of the church. He was at the Transfiguration, which we'll talk about. I like this one too in Matthew 18. He's the one that asked, Lord, how many times are we to forgive? Seven times? Because in Hebrew, in Jewish culture, three times was sufficient. So he thought he was going way over the necessary. You know, Jesus says 70 times seven. Forgive as many times as your heart, in other words. In the upper room, he refused to have his feet washed initially. But Jesus, remember that? And yet after Jesus said, you know, basically rebuking him for refusing, Peter said, then wash my whole body. You know, I need to be totally clean. And so that's kind of an interesting, again, it's part of that personality of Peter that many of you have said. He's the emphatic one. He's the rambunctious one. He's jumps into things. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he again was one of the three, the inner circle, who was to go further into the garden with Jesus and stay here and watch and pray. And what did they do? Fell asleep. They failed. And so he was part of that situation too. He was the one in the Gospel of John that drew the sword when Jesus was arrested, if you remember. And he cut off Malchus' ear. And Jesus took his ear, put it back on him, and healed him. And so Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter was the first. This is an interesting account, too, in the Gospel of John. And John's the writer. So John is making an interesting comment. Both him and Peter ran to the tomb after they were told that Jesus was alive. Rose from the dead. And John, obviously being the younger, said he was there first. John outran Peter to the tomb. But he stopped and did not go in. He looked in but did not go in. And old Peter just burst right in there. So he became the first to enter the empty tomb. Very, I think, important to realize. Peter experienced a large catch of fish at the after the resurrection and up on the Sea of Galilee by the miracle that Jesus performed, and then the three times that he asked, or Jesus asked him, do you love me? And remember, First Peter responded, you know, Lord, I phileo you. Twice he said that. And then finally he got it. I agape you. And so the love that Jesus requires and desires is agape love, unconditional love, love without any restrictions. He witnessed the ascension of Jesus, even though he's not mentioned by name in the Acts 1, but it's obviously pretty evident, pretty important event at the Mount of Olives. He was the one, I think this might be one of the important things to remember about him, he was the one by the power of the Holy Spirit that gave the powerful message to Pentecost. Yeah, he was the one. That's what kind of gives him that sense of being the leader, being the head of the apostles and disciples. He healed. He was given the power of healing first when he healed the crippled beggar at the beautiful gate in Jerusalem. Acts 4, he witnessed. He, along with John, I believe it was John, had to witness before the Sanhedrin. And Peter gave such a message that they didn't keep him. They let him out of prison. In Acts chapter 5, he's the one that confronted Ananias and Sapphira. on what they had done. Peter, in chapter 9, in the power of the Holy Spirit, raised Dorcas from the dead. Chapter 10, he was the one that brought Cornelius and his family to faith, which was preceded by the vision that God gave to him with all the unclean animals and the sheep that came down. And chapter 12, Peter's miraculous escape from prison in Jerusalem, where if it hadn't been for God's doing it, the angel that he believes appeared, he would have ended up being condemned to death, as John the Baptist was much earlier in Jerusalem. But he escaped because God had more work for him to do. And then lastly is the traditional one at the bottom. Anyway, that's kind of gives a little bit more of a background on Peter. So let's go ahead. And we're looking at answering, as we go here in this section from verses 3 to 11, those four questions I have on the sheet. But let me read on in verses 8 to 11 to finish this reading, and then we'll go back and answer those questions on the question sheet. Verse 8, after mentioning these seven virtues or attributes adding to faith, he writes, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, just by way of talking about these things, you know, on the handout, on the bullet points, we've done the first two bullet points. The last three in this section, these qualities, these seven qualities, keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Or you could say it in a positive way, these qualities help make you more effective and productive. So, should we seek these qualities? Should we continue to strive? Should we continue to ask God to give us more of these things? Ability to do these? Yeah, because then we can be more effective and productive in the work that God has called us to do. If we're void of these qualities, if we do not have them, if we do not demonstrate them, if we do not show them, then he uses the term, we are being nearsighted and blind. And that term nearsighted is probably more weak-eyed, but it doesn't. This isn't really referring to the physical attribute. Just because many of us wear glasses doesn't mean that. I mean, I'm nearsighted, but you know, I have been since I was in grade school. But that's not what he's talking about here. Nearsighted is a sense of spiritual blindness. This is the spiritual aspect. If we do not have these qualities and do not desire these qualities and seek these qualities, then we are spiritually blind, nearsighted and blind. And what else have we done? We have forgot that we've been cleansed from our past sins. If we ever forget what Jesus did for us, and he's cleansed us from all our sins when we put our faith and trust in him, past, present, future. When we forget that and we do not strive to do the things that God has prepared us to do and the attributes he's given us to do it, then we're in a sense forgetting what he has given us by grace. And so it's a dangerous situation, because once you start forgetting, once you don't think it's important, it's not part of who you are, or it's not important to who you are, and you forget, you will be prone to the enemy, to the enemy's attacks, and whatever that goes. So, all right, then verses 10 and 11 on the bullet points, the results of doing the things that he has called us and elected us to do is that we will never fall, but I added, but we will persevere. That doesn't mean we won't have bad things happen and we will fail at certain things, but we will never totally fall away, because our goal will be to continue to persevere in the faith, no matter what. Just like Peter, if you will. And then what do we receive in the end? Which is what we're all looking for, to receive the reward of eternity. Eternal life in the kingdom, in the eternal kingdom. Life to come.
Here, don't you see this demonstrated in this very life, because he was so outspoken at first, as if he was given the wisdom to benefit, learn from his failures and mistakes, and build his life.
I think that's exactly the point. I think some of this discussion for Peter
bringing out last week too
brings this out, because he now, I mean, this is what God has brought him through, so he can't help but share this to his disciples, to his students, if you will, or who will listen in the church, because he has grown and witnessed from his experience. And that's what all of us are. I mean, if God gives us a long life to live, we should be able to look back on that life and realize what God has done, where he's brought us from and to and through, and perhaps how he's used us and how we've been blessed. Even through it all, even though we've had a lot of troubles too, a lot of struggles in that life. So I think Peter is a good example of that.
Yeah.
And his end, as Sandy said, almost one of the most remarkable things, to at the end be so, I would say, answering Jesus' question, do you love me? He loved Jesus enough that he was willing to die upside down as Jesus died. Yeah, so that's amazing. So, okay, let's just answer the question just briefly. The first question is, what should give us confidence for God's calling in our life? Because that's what we're reflecting on. Make your calling and election sure. Do it, and I'm not asking you to answer this. This is rhetorical. I'm just putting you out there. Do all of you have a pretty good sense of what your calling is from God? That can change from time to time. But do we really stop and reflect upon that? You know, there was probably a different calling in our lives when we were younger. I mean, you have families, you have, you know, work things. But as we mature, we grow older, as God put different callings in our lives. So, but how can we, what can give us confidence? First of all, just knowing God gives us that confidence, because he, we know, is faithful and trustworthy, and his word is true. If you believe that with all your heart, and you believe the work that he's done through his son Jesus Christ, and you have that faith in Jesus Christ, then you can believe and have confidence in his calling on your life. The second question is, how has God equipped us for our calling? How has he equipped us? And I put it this way. God equips us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we receive the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. Through, as he says here, knowledge of him by his word, and through his promises, we can participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption we are surrounded with in the world. In other words, we can recognize our calling, be equipped for our calling, because we have God's divine power that's revealed by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit living in us. We have knowledge of God through His Word, revealed by His Word, and we have God's promises to participate in His work. And that is revealed if you really recognize it in what God is doing in your life. It's revealed through how God works in you, and through you, and through others that may touch your life. And recognize that blessing that comes from it. Okay, question three. What should be the fruit of our faith? I believe the main fruit of our faith should be, and I've just put it this way, our heart's desire revealed by the fruit of the Spirit. For our works proceed from the heart. In other words, if we truly have a heart for God and a desire to serve Him, it will be shown, it will be pointed out by the fruit of our works. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. It'll be born out by the fruit of our actions. So, and then the fourth question there, what is the end result of our calling and election? And I believe it's twofold. At the very end, he talks about, and I believe first is perseverance in this life. We will be able to continue to persevere through whatever is thrown at us, whatever comes our way, no matter how difficult that may be, and stand strong in the faith. It's always the question, if somebody held a gun to your head, deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or I'll pull the trigger. Would you say, pull the trigger?
Whatever the storm brings.
Yeah.
So God sent us a weatherman as a pastor.
He's not here to hear. Whatever the storm brings, you should be able to persevere through it. But recognizing that the reward that we're waiting to receive is eternal. The eternal reward in the next life. The life to come, the eternal life. So that's important. Okay, we'll stop there. I think it's a good place to stop. We'll talk next week about the role of prophecy. I think it's very pertinent. It's, as I've told you many times, it's perhaps one of the most important things that I believe God used in my life to call me to teach. I believe it's lacking. The study of prophecy, I think, has gotten worse and worse in the church, in the established church. And I think as we see everything going on in the world and around us and recognizing the role that prophecy should have in encouraging and equipping the church to continue on what it's doing, no matter how bad it gets. So we'll talk more about that next week. I think I have 6 bullet points from this reading, but I have some other things to bring up and encourage. So, all right, we'll stop there, and we'll end with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship as we go into the sanctuary. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to study your word from the message from 2 Peter. We just pray that your word will encourage each one of us in our individual lives. Seeing our calling, seeing our purpose, seeing how you've equipped us, being thankful and give you praise and glory for what you've done and how you perhaps have used us. And thank you ahead of time for what you are choosing to continue to do in the days we have yet to come. So we thank you. We thank you for equipping us and calling us. We thank you also, Lord, for giving us the tools you've given us. And so we thank you now as we prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of worship. Worship is so important that we worship in spirit and in truth. So prepare our spirits. Continue to help us strive to seek the truth. And so as we prepare in our time of worship, help us to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for this time that you give us. We thank you for who you prepared to use in our time of worship. We pray ahead of time for the music that you have helped to be selected, the prayers that will be lifted up and requested, the message itself and the reading from your word. I pray for Don as he has prepared and you've given him a message to share with us this morning. Be with him, that your Holy Spirit will make that message evident in each of our, within our hearing, and we take it to heart. We thank you also for our time of fellowship that we can share with one another in our time of worship together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.